Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged, inspired, and challenged by today's message. We also invite you to connect with us on all social media outlets. Now, let's go live into the message.
Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I want to talk to you for a few moments today on the subject affirmation or transformation. You may be seated. I love this verse because it capsulizes the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not a gospel of affirmation, but it is a gospel of transformation. It will change you no matter who you are or where you are. If you truly become involved in the gospel, if the gospel comes to your life, you cannot remain the same. You will be changed, and you will be changed forever. I believe in the power of God. I believe it's a supernatural power that is encapsulated in His gospel. I believe that we can pray and things change. On Thursday, I think it was, a friend of mine called me, and he was on the highway, a pastor, and he was on his way to preach a meeting. And he called me and he said, "Steve, pray for me. I am in the emergency room in Shreveport, Louisiana." And he said, "I'm in tremendous pain, traveling by himself." He called me a little bit later and he was tearful. And he said, "I thought it was just going to be something minor." But he said, "I've got a mass on my kidneys and on my liver." And so he said, "If I come straight to Living Way, will you pray for me?" He said, "I know you believe in miracles, and so many people don't believe in miracles anymore, even people that profess to be full gospel." And I said, "Well, that's fine. You can drive here several hundred miles, or I can pray right here, and I can tell Becky and Pastor Brandon and Pastor Sean and a few of us, and we can begin to pray right now." He said, "Well, you don't think I need to come there?" I said, "You don't need to come here, but you're welcome to do that." But I said, why don't you go back home? Can you get back home?" And he said, "Yeah." He gave me some strong pain medicine. He said, "I'm all right to drive. I'll go back home." And so he went back home and went to a doctor and x-rays and all sorts of things. Called me again. He said, "I don't want to die. I want to see my kids mature. I want to see my grandkids. What's going to happen? I don't want to die." And we prayed again. And so he called me the next day about 8 o'clock. And during the night, he had got up and went and found an emergency room that would run all the tests all over again. And he said, "Steve," he said, "that doctor in that emergency room showed me." And he said, "There's nothing on my kidneys. There's nothing on my liver." He said, and then he said this, he said, "I don't know whether it was a mistake or a miracle, but I'm praising God." You see, some people just write it down as a mistake because they don't have in their very being the ability to embrace that God still works miracles. I believe that God works miracles. I believe that God will change you. There are four life positions, and they became very prevalent when I was a young man. And the phraseology become very, very prominent. And these are the four life positions. I'm not okay, but you're okay. Number two is, I'm not okay, and you're not okay. The third one is, I'm okay, but you're not okay. The fourth one is, I'm okay, and you're okay. The last is the one that we subscribe to most. It is that atmosphere of affirmation. No matter what you are or how you are, we affirm you just exactly like you are. But the Bible declares a fifth that you won't find in the books of psychology, and that is, no matter how you are, God can make you greater. It's called transformation. Many ministries have bought into just that affirmation. That is, I'm okay and you're okay. people as they are, where they are. Great for church growth, but it really doesn't help the tragedies that people are facing, the needs that they are experiencing, the pain that they are engaged in. If you don't have a church that believes in transformation, that believes in the supernatural power of God, they have no alternative but just to affirm you, no matter how pitiful your situation might be, no matter how painful it might be, just affirm you like you are. And that's what's happening all over America in churches that are large. They just affirm people where they are. And people can come and leave and never, ever be challenged. But let me tell you, Jesus Christ, when he met you, whether it was Apostle Paul on a Damascus road or a woman with an issue of blood, he challenged them to change. And Jesus Christ still challenges us to change. You might remember I told you about a clinic in northern Indiana when I lived there and was just a young man. It was a renowned clinic. It was a clinic that served three states, northern Indiana, all of Chicagoland, all of that area. They drove from Indianapolis, and they even drove from Ohio because it was so renowned, headed by a famous doctor. And people swore by this man. He was just the best. And they would drive hundreds of miles to get there. And one day law enforcement came in front of his nurses and staff and put him in handcuffs and led him away. And the reason why they did, one of the nurses couldn't take it any longer. She called the authorities and turned him in because he had not bought any medicine for over a decade. He was simply giving people little pills, little sugar pills, little salt pills. He was injecting them with water. And yet they thought he was great. You know, the Bible addresses that in Job chapter 13, verse 4. I preached on this text about 15 years just right across the road. It's an amazing text. It's an indictment by Job by the authority of God. But ye are forgers of lies. Ye are all physicians of no value. The modernist preacher today has become extremely political. You know, we hear people say that, and we're not sure what. Well, he's just a politician, or he is political. Do you know what we mean by that when we say, well, that he's just a politician? What that means is he just wants to get reelected. He just wants to stay in office. Churches have become extremely political, and I don't mean in the sense of becoming Democrat, a Republican, or Libertarian. I mean political for their own needs. And they have found out if they can affirm enough people and challenge nobody to change, they can fill buildings and they can increase their coffers. And so it happens every Sunday. Nobody is challenged to change. You're all right just like you are. I never will forget hearing Noel Jones. Noel is quite a preacher. I never will hear him forget hearing him say on a panel, a sit-down panel, and it was involved the discussion of homosexuality. But I remember what Noel said, and I never will forget it. He said, you remember this. Jesus Christ will never condone or bless that which he died to destroy. That's been 15 years ago, and I've thought about that statement hundreds of times since. Jesus will never condone or bless that which he died on that cross to destroy. The truth is, the church is a fraudulent affair when it doesn't preach the truth of the gospel. And the truth of the gospel will challenge you. In fact, Christ himself is called the stumbling block. It's not always something you want to hear, but it's what you need to hear to get well. I've told you about my experience with two doctors. I have a little tendency for my sugar to run high. And the first doctor I went to, she said, you're a full-blown diabetic. And she was an alarmist. And every time I'd go, she'd say, Pastor, I'm going to live to see your legs amputated. After about three times of that, I've had enough. Well, I say that to tell you I was raised in those kind of churches. They wanted to amputate us every time we went to church. I mean, they wanted to cut us up and leave us bleeding and dying. It was so much condemnation. I got real tired of that as a young man. Until I finally said, I don't think that I can walk in accord with these people that are going to live under the threat of condemnation. So I found me another doctor. It's the doctor I have now, and I'm not sure he's a good doctor, but I'm just like so many people are with their preachers. I like him because he always tells me what I want to hear. And I try to really be healthy and take care of myself. And I go to doctors regularly and try to do what they say. But the doctor I got now, he's just too nice a guy. The first thing he always wants to talk about church. He don't want to talk about my physical condition. How's the church doing? What do you see in the church? What's God doing? And I found out he went to seminary and studied to be a preacher. And so those people that were going to be preachers, they're always a little frustrated. They always feel like maybe I missed the will of God in my life. And so I told him, I said, you know, I can control my sugar perfectly without any medicine at all if I watch what I eat. And so he said, tell me what you would eat to do that. And I told him what I ate. He said, that's a terrible diet. He said, you don't want to live like that. He said, here, just take this medicine I give you and eat what you want. I'm not sure that's the doctor I'm going to keep, but I've got him right now. That means Twinkies out my ears. That means chocolate cake and pie. That means Whoppers. You like those Whoppers that come in those boxes? Oh, man, I like Whoppers. Wow. I don't have any trouble with smoking or drinking. But like Twinkies and Whoppers, stuff like that, man, I have a weakness for that. The worst sermon I ever heard was I heard a great lady preach that you could drink too many 7-Ups, and because of that, you're just being unbalanced. And so that was just as sin as drinking alcohol. I didn't want to hear that because I like to eat Twinkies until I'm full. Not just one. I mean, just keep eating them until I don't want no more. And so that's the kind of doctor I got right now, one that always says, Pastor, you're just doing great. Just eat what you want and do what you want. I'm not sure I ought to keep that doctor. That might not be the best advice because I have a goal. I want to live to be 125 years of age. And I'm not sure that you can eat all the Twinkies you want and be 125 years of age. But somebody told me that they have formaldehyde in them. And so it might be helping me some. I don't know whether that's true or not. But the point is, I'm not sure we pick churches and preachers like we should. We generally choose those people that are going to affirm us, even if we are wrong. And I have a real problem, and I probably wouldn't have that problem if I just stayed here in this pulpit and mind my own business and talk to you. But I travel some, and I watch Christian television some, and I have a real problem with what I see. And that is that there's more affirmation being preached than there is transformation. And I believe that God wants to change every one of us. I don't believe any of us, just of our own accord, live up to our best and the best that God has for us. But I believe that God has change agents, things that will change us to become exactly what He wants us to be. But I can watch Christian television for days and go around this country and be in various churches, and I can never hear them talk about something that was very important when I first got saved. They called it the new birth. And I don't ever hear anybody even talking about the new birth anymore. It's not even something that's discussed in psychological terms or spiritual or theological terms. It's just something that we've done away with. But if you study the scripture and you go to John chapter 3, verse 5, you find a man just like us coming to Jesus Christ, and he is full of questions. He simply wants to know, what can I do? What can I do to be better? What can I do to be my best? But most of all, what can I do to be saved? And I don't hear Jesus Christ echoing the modern preachers today and saying, you're all right just like you are. I hear Jesus saying, you need to make a change. You need to change, Nicodemus. How is that? He said, you must be born again. You don't hear a lot of that today. It's just write a check or shake the preacher's hand or sing in the choir or just embrace the modern trends of Christianity, and that's good enough. But Jesus indicated it took a real change. You must be born again. One translation said you must be born from heaven. It's a real experience. Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's a pretty serious statement right there. I think everybody in this building wants to enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, except you be born again of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. But the modern day theologian would dismiss that as being radical. When Jesus said it, it's not radical, it's real. We need to reach out to Christ and say, Lord, don't just pat my head and send me away, but transform me, change me, make me all that I am supposed to be. There's a real war on a word now. I'm pleased that if you will listen closely, and my friend Joel Osteen gets so much criticism, but if you'll listen to him, at the close of every service, he asks people to repent. That's not even heard of anymore. He always uses that word, repent. Repentance is a great experience. It's not a bitter pill to be swallowed. It is an experience to be embraced and enjoyed. There's nothing better than when you have been way obese and you drop 100 pounds. You like to look in the mirror at yourself because you know what it took to get there, the sacrifice it took to get there. And the Apostle Paul would encourage us to lay off every weight and every sin that does so easily beset us. Repentance is not supposed to be an ugly word. It's supposed to be a benefit of the church. That when you make mistakes, you can go straight to God and say, God, I made this mistake. Please forgive me. And when you get up, you do no longer feel condemned or chastised, but you feel like you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. For the Bible is true when it said, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The Bible declares in 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but sorrow of the world worketh death. He tells us that sorrow worketh repentance. We need to be sorry if we're hurtful. We need to be sorry if we're sinful. We need to be sorrowful if we do not please God and do not rise to His expectation. The Lord is not slack, Peter would say, concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Apostle Paul would say about himself, I die daily. I believe he's talking about that very thing. When he looked in the mirror of the Word of God, and the Word of God is shown and called various times in the Bible as a mirror. You look into the Word of God, and you see what you are, but it also has the ability to see what you can become. I'm not satisfied to be what I am. I'm always striving to become what God wants me to be. And so I can join with the Apostle Paul and say, I thank you, Lord, for the experience of repentance. It's when I can repent of my deeds that were bad, not even sinful all the time, but just hindering things that would keep me from going through that change that the power of God says I can have. Ladies and gentlemen, I have been saved a long time, but I feel like the hand of God is changing me more now than He ever has. I'm not settled on my lees. I'm not satisfied with what I've done, where I've been, or what I've accomplished. I'm aspiring to be all that God wants me to be. In order to do that, you have to shake off that which is binding you. You have to repent that which is limiting you. You have to be able to analyze yourself and say, I want to judge not others, but I judge myself. And I see I need to repent of this attitude. I need to repent of this prejudice. I need to repent of these deeds. Don't buy into the modern doctrine that repentance is somehow an affront to God. I heard somebody say on Christian television, he said, don't ever repent. He said, repentance is a real affront to God. He said, as long as you have faith in God, God doesn't want you to repent. That's diametrically opposed to the Word of God. It's imperative that you learn the Scripture, folks, because there are so many things being said on the airwaves that are simply opposed to what God says. And it's not man's opinion that makes you alive and live forever. It's the Word of God. The Word of God is exalted above His name. The Word of God will cause the shackles to fall off. The Word of God will cause the limitations to cease. It will break the ceiling and cause you to arise in the newness of Christ. Jesus did not just intend for you to join the church and get in the preacher's favor and shake his hand and write a check and get involved in some kind of a committee at the church. He intended on you becoming a brand new creation. But there's a tendency now that we move away from this transformation, that we move away from this change. It's now just a psychological assent from the parishioner and an affirmation from the preacher, and that's all there is. Nothing could be further from the truth. You must be born again. The Bible said you must repent. What is repentance? It's a 180-degree turn. Repent means you turn around opposite. If you come to Christ, you're going to find that there are many things in your life that you have a literally 180-degree turn. You literally turn your back on people. You turn your back on things. You turn your back on habits. You turn your back on behavior. Things change when you come to God. And the truth is, if you do not allow Jesus Christ to become what he wants to be in your life, you will just become a church member. You'll never become the Son of God. God does not want you just to be a church member. He wants you to have a relationship with him. It's not what you call yourself. It's not the denomination. It's that he walks with you every day. There are things that you don't do when your mother is in your presence. There are things you wouldn't do when your father is in your presence. When you get older, there are things you will not do in front of your children. Friend, I can promise you, if you ever get in one accord with Jesus Christ, and you walk with him, and you talk with him, and he is an ever-presence in your life, there are things you simply won't do that you used to do, because the word of God is true. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. You have been changed by the power of the Lord. You know, there's also things in the Bible. You see, it is now the plight of the church to eliminate all the church, all the changing elements in the church. There are things that God put in his church that will help you make that change. The new birth starts. Repentance will help you change. Let me tell you something else. Baptism is another thing that the Bible places tremendous emphasis on that is totally dismissed by the church today. Can I quote Jesus' own words? In Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. There is a reason why we are baptized. The Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter would address it in Acts 10, verse 47. Can any man forbid water? There are millions of Christians that have never been baptized because they forbid water. I remember preaching in Central Illinois many years ago, and there was a delightful little lady there in her 60s, little heavyset woman. I can see her right now. And when I preached, she told me, she said, "Pastor, I'm saved, and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit." And she said, "Not only that, my son is an ordained Assembly of God minister." But she said, "I've never been baptized because I'm afraid of water." And so she said, "I'm not ever going to be baptized." She had a serious deformity in her leg. She was crippled and limped greatly. And I was there about a week or two preaching in that church. And I don't know whether I'd dealt with it or what happened. But she came to me and she said, "Pastor, I told you I'd never be baptized." And said, "My son said that was all right if I didn't want to be." But she said, "I've been reading the scripture and I see that Jesus commanded me to be baptized." And she said, "Is there any way that I could be baptized tonight?" I said, "Are you afraid of water?" She said, "Not as much as I'm afraid of displeasing God." She said, "I believe God will take care of me." And when I baptized her, she came up out of that water and God had totally healed her leg. And she said to me, she said, "Why didn't I do this years ago? What is it that's in man that we simply do not want to obey even the smallest things?" My friend Steve Muncy is quite a character. When we were just young evangelists in our teens, I was preaching in Port Arthur and he was preaching in Orange, Texas. I called him. I said, "Steve, I heard you did something over there last night." He said, "You heard right." What he did was he asked everybody to bring him a little sack of chicken bones. The church run about 300 people. That's all he wanted was just chicken bones. Not chicken, just chicken bones. And so the next night at that service, he said, everybody bring your chicken bones forward. Out of 300 people, three people brought chicken bones. He took the 297 people to task because he said, I could think of nothing less than ask you for chicken bones. And he said, you wouldn't even do that. What if I ask you for something that was really important? How is it we can just disregard the words of the Bible and the words of Christ as if they are unimportant? When Jesus said, believe and be baptized, that's exactly what he meant. It's one of the agents of change, and I really want us to be changed. I don't want you to be normal. I want you to be abnormal. I don't want you to be natural. I want you to be supernatural. I don't want you to be carnal. I want you to be spiritual. I don't want you to be born once. I want you to be born twice. I don't want you to be a human. I want you to be born into the image of Christ. I want you to be an overcomer. I don't want you to be overcome. I'm here to preach to you the word of Almighty God. And there's a reason why he said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost? And he commanded them in Acts 10:48. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. In Romans 6:3, Paul writes these words, know you not that so many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Some people don't walk in the newness of life because they don't have enough faith to be baptized with Christ and to be buried with him and rise again. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not looking at the Word of God to see how much of it I can avoid. I search the Word of God to see what I can embrace, because I know when I embrace a part of the Word of God, it's an agent of change in my life, and I really want to change. I'm glad I'm not what I used to be, but I'm still not what I want to be. I'm changing every day, and God gives me the power to do that through his Spirit, through his Word, through his power. God wants to change you where you're in this world but not of this world. This world is confused. This world is hurting, and this world is suffering. I want to rise above that. I don't want to be confused. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to hurt. I want to be an oasis in this land. I want to be a light. I want to be the salt of the earth. I want to be able to tell people what I've embraced in Christ that has made a difference in my life, because I'm not just living my life for myself. I'm living my life as an example to help others. I'm an epistle seen and read of all men. Friend, just because you're saved does not mean that you are in your destiny or your destination. It means that God wants to take you a little step further, that God wants to do more in your life. God wants you to be an overcomer. God wants you to be a victorious example. You're going to meet somebody that has cancer. God wants you to be able to say, I had cancer too, but I was healed. You're going to meet somebody that used to live a lascivious lifestyle, and Jesus wants you to be able to say, I used to have that same problem, but let me tell you how God touched me. I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. I've been changed by the power of the living God. I'm not what I used to be. Can you tell somebody that right now? Look over and say, I'm not what I used to be. But now tell that same person, but I'm not what I want to be. I want to be transformed. I want to be changed. I want to be a giant in the kingdom of God. I want to be transformed by the power of God. Would you give God praise right now? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You see, I preach that every believer should be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Say, why? Well, the first place is, like I told somebody else, they said, why do you have church like you have it as opposed to the way you're having church now? I said, well, number one, it's in the Bible. The Bible teaches us how to praise. It teaches us how to sing. It teaches us how to clap. It teaches us how to have joy, that we're not supposed to be silent. We're supposed to be the loud, redeemed group that says so. I went through all the Bible litany of how we ought to have church according to the 149th and 150th Psalm. I said, but not only that, I just like it. Ladies and gentlemen, I am the greatest advocate in America for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's in this Bible. Bible time and time again, but also because of what it did for me. When I was a 13-year-old boy with all kinds of hang-ups and got filled with the Holy Ghost, I was immediately transformed by the power of God. The Holy Spirit is not simply a prayer language. It's God on the inside coming out rather than God on the outside coming in. It's that river of life that Jesus talked about when he said, of the Spirit, which they believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given. He said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Friend, you will never become the Christian that God wants you to be until you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. It will change your personality. It will change your outlook. It will give you joy in the place of misery. It will give you power in the place of weakness. It will give you vision in the place of blindness. It will give you strength where weakness was. It will change you altogether. Suddenly you're empowered. You're energized. Something inside of you. And Jesus said, or the Word of God said, it's the same Spirit that was in Christ that raised him from the dead. I've got that same Spirit in me. Praise God. If that same Spirit that got him out of that grave lives in me, you think I can't deal with traffic? Oh, some man, I'm in the traffic. I just lost it. That's because you don't have the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Oh, you said, man, I just had to tell that woman off. She got on my last nerve. That's because you don't have the Holy Spirit flowing through you. Jesus dealt with the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Roman soldiers because he had a spirit inside of them that would eventually get him out of the grave. And friend, you're supposed to have a spirit inside of you that's going to get you off of planet Earth and settle you on planet Heaven. And if that spirit is not working in you every day, you might have a problem when that voice sounds and that trump sounds. If you get filled with the Holy Ghost, you won't let everything bring you down. You won't be depressed by everything you hear on the news or what happens on your job or at the family reunion. The Holy Ghost is inside of you, and it's the great power of creation. It's the great power of resurrection. It's the great power of overcoming. It's the power of life over death. It's the power of healing over sickness. I am a walking example of what the Holy Ghost can do in your life. I came into this world a timid little boy, and I lived that way till I was 13 years of age. But praise God, when I got filled with the Holy Ghost, the lion from the tribe of Judah took residence in me, and he's lived in me ever since. I'm as strong as a lion. I'm not afraid of anything, because greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. Praise God. I urge every one of you to get filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, you don't have to come to a church like this. You can go to a church down the road and practice for your funeral, because every service they have will be much like your funeral service, and you'll be very comfortable when you die. But you can come here and say, I'm going to practice not dying, but I'm going to practice living. I'm practicing for the rapture. I'm practicing for the resurrection. I'm practicing for heaven, because that same Spirit that was in Christ is in me. Hallelujah. Ladies and gentlemen, as long as I've got a voice and somebody will give me a pulpit and stand me up and wind me up, I'm going to preach about the power of the Holy Ghost, because to me it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's the power of God. When I don't want to get up, I get up anyway. When I want to quit, I can't quit. When I want to just blow off, the Lord said, control your temper. I've got something inside of me that's guiding and holding the reins. And he is called the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's a reason why when the Apostle Peter faced the crowd that had crucified Christ, you understand, that first day of the church on the day of Pentecost was facing a militant crowd. They were the same ones, according to the text. He said, you have slain this Lamb of God. You've killed him with your bare hands. You put him on that cross. That's the crowd that he was facing. Friend, I'm going to tell you, when you're facing a hostile crowd, the best thing you can have on your side is the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. Praise God. Praise God. I thank God for the Holy Ghost and fire. I thank God it's a reality. It's not a psychological experience. It's a supernatural experience. It's a spirit that comes from God Himself and indwells the human body. There's nothing like it. It'll make you speak in a language you've never learned at school nor ascertained. But it'll do more than that. It'll make you smile. It'll make you laugh. It'll make you sing. It'll make you rejoice. It'll make you jump. It'll put the spirit that was on David in you where you feel like running through a troop and leaping over a wall. You will be like Sarah. You will laugh at the promise of God and say, wow, it's impossible that this old body can carry a baby for 9 months. But if God says it, I believe it. That's the reason why people can't have faith, is because they're not filled with the spirit of the living God. But you get filled with the Holy Ghost. When the doctor says you're going to die and not live, you'll just laugh out loud and say, I'm going to live and not die. When the boss says you're fired, get out of here, you say, that's all right, because I'm going across the street and open a business that's going to make me a millionaire. When you get the Holy Ghost, you get as bold as a lion. You're not afraid of anything or anybody. You're not afraid of demons or personalities, because you know that you are enlivened by the power of the Holy Ghost. How many people in this building have the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Would you shout if you have the Holy Ghost? Would you roar like a lion if you have the Holy Ghost? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory. I think that it's my role. Sit down for 3 minutes. I think it's my role to be like the Apostle Paul in Acts 19 when he came to believers. I mean, good people that were believers when he came to them. He said, you believe? They said, yes, we do. He said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? That's my question to every Christian from Rome to Springfield. That's my question from every Baptist church to every Catholic parish. Have you believed that Jesus Christ has died and resurrected for your sins? Yes, I do. Well, if you are a believer, my next question is, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Because Jesus said, if you believe on me as the scripture has said, he said, you don't have to ask for it, beg for it, seek it. He said, just believe on me as the scripture has said. There's a lot of people that believe on Jesus, but they believe on him as the church said, or the preacher said. They believe on him at Easter, and they believe that he was the babe in the manger. But let me tell you, he is the image of the invisible God. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. John 1 said nothing was made that was not made by him. I believe he is the Almighty. Friend, if you believe on him as the scripture has said, then you have to ask the question, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? I dare you to close your eyes and see him as the scripture said. See him as a little baby in a manger. See him as a miracle working and walking the shores of Galilee. See him as a dying lamb on the cross. See him as the resurrection coming out of the tomb. See him as our Lord and Savior walking through the wall to appear to his disciples. See him as the cancer healer. See him as the sin forgiver. See him as the mighty God. See him as the bright and the morning star. See him as the first and the last. Oh, can you praise God today in this house? Oh, hallelujah. Oh, I wish we had everybody that I'd run off from this church. But the truth is, I have no desire to offend one person, no matter what their color or creed is. I want us all here. But at the same time, the Holy Ghost will not let me affirm you in your death and dying condition. I have to preach to you about transformation. It doesn't matter if you're a drug addict. He will change you. I had two friends that used to be exactly like I am, just crazy about Jesus, just fanatic about the Lord. Somebody said, are you crazy? I heard today that when Barry Goldwater run for president, that 1,000 psychiatrists examined him through the through the television, and every one of them pronounced him insane. 1,000. Oh, I've had more than 1,000 people think I was crazy. Barry, you're going to have to get up early and stay up late to outdo me. There's lots of people that think I'm crazy. One of the biggest churches in this nation came to me when I was just a kid, and he said, "Brother Steve, you excite me. I liked what you had said." But he said, "You know, I pastor a great church." And he said, "I've got a lot of movie stars, and I've got a lot of singers in my church." He said, "Can you just back it down a few notches?" I was about 23 years old. Man, I wanted to go preach to those movie stars and those singers more than I wanted to eat Twinkies. I mean, I wanted to go there. But he said, "Can you just back it down?" I said, "I wished I could, but I can't. I just can't. It's eating me alive. As the Bible said about Christ, the zeal of the house has eaten me up. It's in me. It's on me. It's through me. I woke up at 3:30 this morning just wishing I could get up and preach to you in my pajamas. I just was on fire for no particular reason, except there is in me the same spirit that was in Christ. And sometimes this old body wants to sleep, and that spirit does not want to sleep. It wants to get up and stomp around. It wants to get up and tell somebody. It wants to get up and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." So it's been my experience in all of these years to watch them fall by the wayside one by one. It's sad. The Bible talks about the falling away in the same tone it talks about the great harvest. From my vantage point, on my left, I see him falling away, and on my right, I see him coming in. And so generally, I look to the right. I find no joy in those that fall away. They've sat in my office and tried to explain to me that what I'm preaching is no longer relative to the 21st century. My question to them is always, "What part of the Bible do you no longer believe?" And nobody's ever answered me yet. But two of my friends were just like I am, except they were more talented than I am. And they got with people that had an effect on them, people that quietened them down, streamlined them, supposed to make them more successful. When I was in the old building, 5 years or whatever, I had a friend. We started church the very same time. We run 200, we run 300, we run 400. And then he hauled off and built a 6,000-seat auditorium and filled it up. And would call me on the phone and say, "Steve, you can do the same thing in San Antonio if you just don't preach what you preach." What he was saying just affirmed the people. That church is no longer in existence. It didn't stand the test of time. Trends do not stand the test of time. The Word of God stands the test of time. Back to my two friends. They had sons like Brandon and Sean, relatively the same age. And on a New Year's Eve, not too many years ago, this pastor and his son that had been a pastor, had been here for my counsel, spent the night drinking. Still pastoring, you understand, but it's New Year's Eve. And you say, "Why do you speak against drinking in this congregation?" Because you got people all over this building drinking. Drink on, but I won't preach on. Do what you're going to do. I'm not a jailkeeper. I'm not an executionist. I'm a messenger. So they spent the night drinking. And then his son got in the car so drunk that he went down the wrong way of that freeway and killed two people and himself. And when he asked me to speak at a memorial service, I declined because I didn't know what to say. What could I possibly say? What could I possibly say? You want me to affirm that night of drinking, Pastor? I simply can't do it. And then the other friend here in Texas had a son, talented kid, but he got drunk. And somehow he got his car stuck, and he was so drunk he didn't know what he was doing. And he got out and tried to unstick his car out of the mud or whatever. And he got his head caught between the car and the tree, and it killed him. I didn't go to that funeral because I had absolutely nothing to say, because his father had led him into that, and that's the way it ended. Friends of mine went, and they ignored the fact that these people had abandoned just basic truth and morality, still preaching. And everybody there affirmed that preacher and that pastor that led his son into this that caused his death. I'm not going to be ugly. I'm not going to be mean. I'm not going to be divisive. But I cannot affirm that which the Bible speaks against. But I can say, like the old song, just as I am. That's the way I believe you come. If you are a drug addict, just as I am, Jesus will take you. If you're a homosexual, just as I am, Jesus will take you. If you've been married 12 times, got women by 10, children by 10 different women, just as I am. No matter how sad your plight in life is, just as I am. I don't segregate anybody. The gospel is for everybody. But I refuse to believe that Jesus saves you to leave you in that pitiful state. I believe he changes you. He changes you. He changes you. When I was in St. Louis, Missouri, a 14-year-old boy got gloriously saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. He was raised in a dysfunctional household. His daddy was the biggest derelict you ever met. He beat that boy unmercifully. He beat his wife. And when that young boy went home and told his daddy, beat him. And then when the young boy got ready to come to church, the old man came with him. And when I preached that to that sorry human alcoholic that beat his kids and wife for years, he was the first one out of the pew, the first one in the altar. I saw God change him, fill him with the Holy Ghost. And today he pastors one of the great churches in the state of Missouri. I'm telling you, it's not about affirmation. It's about transformation. Don't stay like you are. Become what Jesus died to make you. Would you stand on your feet? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. There's somebody in this building right now that God is saying to you, I want to transform you. And if we're not careful, we make little change become the enemy of great change. I've changed a little, but God wants you to change a lot. There are people in this building that God has got great designs on your life, but you cannot fulfill those designs until you allow God to make the transformation in your life. Becky is singing, I'm through. Is there anybody in this audience that realizes